The next is at Black Rock all-day meeting in June 1965.
I would like to read a verse or two in the fifth chapter of Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, beginning at the first verse. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we grow, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do grow, being burdened. Not so that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. I read the first four verses in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. May we look to the Lord in this word of prayer. And once again, gracious Father, that thou art so blessed, a few of thy people, but thy believing people, as we humbly hope, to be gathered together at this place, where prayer has been wont to be made for these many, many years. Whether we feel, as our forefathers have testified, as we sometimes believe and see for ourselves, and thou hast been pleased to pour out thy spirit in the hearts of thy people as they have gathered here, and has enabled them through thy spirit to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We come alive, realizing and confession that we know that we need thee, we need the manifestation of thy presence in our hearts, that we might be lifted above our present selves, this present time, and this present evil world, and enabled to look beyond life and death, and to be blessed, O Lord, to rejoice in the evidences of thy grace and thy mercy that thou hast given unto us all the days of the years of our lives. For as we are unable to look back, we, though oftentimes we did not know that thou wast in the place, sometimes we were not concerned. But as thou hast given us to look back in retrospection, we have seen, O Lord, that thou hast been with us. Thou hast led us, thou hast guided us, thou hast kept us. Through dangers sometimes that we were aware of, and no doubt through many dangers that we knew nothing about. But, O Lord, when thou wast pleased that we were not deceived to make manifest through the blessed Spirit in our hearts and to bring us into the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus, that we in some wonderful and glorious way were born of thy Spirit, then was opened up to our understanding and we saw the kingdom of God. We were made to rejoice in the wonderful and blessed and glorious things that thou hast manifested through thy gospel unto thy people, of that hope of eternal life that thou hast given thy people, through the life and through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, thy Son, our Savior. And we feel to realize that thou hast said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But lo, I am with thee all the way even unto the end of the world. So has it been made manifest in our lives, dear Lord, our God. For though we have not known that thou wast walking by our side, And yet we do know that thou art everywhere present and nowhere absent. We know that thou art he that giveth thy people all things that they need. Thy grace has always been sufficient for us. And so as we come together this morning, Father, it seems good to thee, that we might be blessed to have our pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made unto thy people, unto thy church, as they were given by holy men of old, and by these witnesses within us, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that thou wouldst enable us, Father, to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and run this race, the race that is set before us, to take. Ever looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh, how we need, Father, the presence of thy Spirit to give us patience in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our often sicknesses, in the midst of our trials and doubts and fears and strength. How we need, O Lord, that thou shouldst be a very present help and make manifest that thou art a present help in every time of our need. Lord, it seems good to thee to confirm in our hearts as thou didst speak to thy servant Paul when he was beset upon every hand it seemed by a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. As I, when he did that it might be removed, he prayed unto thee, our God, his God, thrice, that it might be removed. And while, O Lord, thou didst not answer him as he desired, as he wanted that thou shouldst answer him. And yet what a wonderful answer thou didst give him, not only unto him, but even unto thy people in every age of the world. When thou didst say unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Lord, how many times we have found, how many times thou hast demonstrated unto us in our pilgrimage and our experience that thy grace is sufficient for us. How many times we have found it is when we are weak, then are we strong. When we feel to be so weak and unworthy of thy notice, then it is my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Oh Lord, what a wonderful God thou art. Enable us this day, if it seems good to thee, Father, to worship thee. To exalt thy name, to lift thy name up above every name that has ever been made. Continue to be with us, Father, all through the remaining days of our pilgrimage here, choosing all of our changes for us, giving us grace that shall be sufficient for us each day, each hour, each moment. And when we come to lie down in death, may that be a peaceful hour, Father. May that same spirit, that same peace and calmness that was ours to enjoy when first we saw the light, when first thou wast pleased to reveal thyself in our hearts, and all was peace and all was well. May we approach the hour of our departure, O Lord, and not be concerned about it, except to long to come into the fullness of the things that we have hoped for in this life. But be thou with us this day, Father, be with us all the way. When we come to lie down in death, strengthen us in that hour that we shall not be afraid to go hence. And so may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore, we say to Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometime this morning, my mind was directed some way to this portion of scripture in connection with some other scriptures which bear upon the same subject. scripture where he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And then, in connection with that, I turn to the epistle of the same writer to the Philippian brethren, Philippian church, in which he was made of glory and wrote his feelings in the matter, in the things that the Lord had revealed to him, the evidences of the grace of God that were given for this apostle Paul. When he said, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." There are some wonderful and glorious things in the testimony of the apostle, who was so wonderfully blessed in the knowledge of the truth when he was brought to the knowledge of the truth by the appearing of the Spirit of God from heaven, turning him around about from the course he was warmly pursuing, because he was a very devout, a very religious man. He testified in the very thought that he was doing God's service. He really thought he was doing the things that were approved by his God. And therefore, as many of us do, we pursue that course, the course that seems right to us, the course of which there seems to be no other way that is right. But if we're given to be blessed to consider these things, we will remember that David, in two or three places in the Psalms, he says, "There is a way that seemeth right to men, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I think we sometimes forget just what religion really is. There are all kinds of religions. They all have their place, and the hearts of everybody. That which he believes is the truth to him. And of himself, I do not believe that a man can change his own belief, because what he believes seems right to him. Whatever gives a person satisfaction religiously, whatever gives a person to stand still and not to be afraid of what is to come, seeing that he knows he cannot live forever, of course. But as he approaches that time of his departure, whatever is in him, whatever nature his religious belief may be, if that satisfies him, to him that is the truth. But we want to remember that there is but one true and undefiled religion in the midst of hundreds or thousands of other different beliefs, different doctrines. The Apostle Paul, when he was testifying of the grace of God that separated him from his father's womb, and called him and qualified him to preach the everlasting gospel of the Son of God, he began to preach just exactly opposite from what he once believed and thought verily was true, and which God approved of. Every man and every woman who has been brought to the spiritual birth has been turned around about from the things that they once barely thought was the truth as it is in Jesus. Now I have no objection, of course. I have no right, I have no reason to have an objection to any man's religion. If it satisfies him, if it gives him a certain calmness, if it satisfies him from day to day and he is not concerned about whether it's right or wrong or not, I say that man has a perfect right to that belief. And I'm not going to criticize him. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to say. Doesn't mean that when I am considering, blessed be the Lord to consider the doctrine of God our Savior, that I'm not going to say that there are many things in the ordinary, common, everyday religion of men that is directly contrary to the teachings of the Spirit of our God. But I'm not going to criticize a person and, for his religion, because I know this, brethren, and this is my reason. And I think it's a good reason. My reason is that I know that I one time was pursuing a course that tomorrow I knew was the right. One time when I was a young man, very young, I felt able to do the things which I thought that God required that I should do in order to be saved. And I was pursuing that course to some degree and satisfied. But when led, as I think I told here one time, it comes in the way, gets in the way again, I want to tell it again. I was going to one of the churches in our town, and they were having a revival, and some of the young boys my age were joining, and I decided, well, I'll join too. Well, I did. I went up when they, at the close of the meeting, they asked for those to come up who wanted to be saved. That's about the way to put it. And I went up, and lo and behold, the pastor asked me, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And you know, my brethren, that was the first time that I was ever really given to be concerned about religion of any kind, really, but I've just gone along with the crowd, so to speak, before. But do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I was so astonished. I'd heard my Sunday school teacher say, yes, that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of the living God. And I thought, well, this is what I ought to say, at least. I ought to say, yes, I believe that. And I did. But I began to be exercised in these matters, my friends, until I couldn't rest day nor night for a long, long time. I knew that I was a sinner. I was not further convicted of sin, but I knew that I was a sinner. And I determined, and I think we all determined, that we're going to do certain things in order to counterbalance or to bring ourselves into favor with God. Now that's the first thing. We cling to the law for righteousness. That's the first thing we do. But do we realize of the truth now, or do we know the truth that the law cannot give life, never intended to give life? But men flee to the law for justification. They find in their religious belief, as the Apostle Paul, when his name was Saul, found. He found that as touching the righteousness which is by the law or above the law, he was blameless. And it was about questioning in that righteousness which he thought that he had worked out himself. But that did not prepare him, my brethren, to come before the God of heaven. But he didn't know it. He pursued his course, a wild, a mad course. Because any man who would put down another man's religion because I don't believe his religion, going so far as to give him consent that one of the wonderful and glorious, I would call him a saint of God, giving his consent and even holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen to death, thinking he was doing God's right, God's service and the right thing. But oh, my friends, the time came as he comes in the life of every child of God, every chosen vessel of mercy. The time came that when he was pursuing this course, going to Damascus, there to bind these who call upon Jesus, call upon God, and believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and confess and testify that Jesus was risen from the dead. And he didn't believe a bit of it. He was mad. He was mad. That doctrine that Jesus preached, that doctrine that Peter and the other brethren were preaching, he didn't have anything to do with it. He didn't believe it. He wanted to put it down. And he began to do everything that he could do to put it down. But you remember that memorable occasion there just before he got into the city of Damascus, how that the light shined down from heaven and the voice spoke to him. And that's the first time this man ever knew, the first time he knew, just what his real standing before his God, the God of heaven, was. And the proud Pharisee, because that's what he was, the proud man who went in his own strength to Damascus there to do these things, this proud man fell to the earth under that power of the Spirit of our God who spoke in his heart and the light that shined about him. This was when he learned the truth. This was when he was taught the truth. The evidence is, my brethren, that everyone who is brought to know the truth, who is born to the Spirit of our God, has some kind of a similar experience. I do not mean perhaps so miraculously, no. But basically, everyone who is brought to the new birth, who has been born again, of which Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And everyone is brought to that place is made to see himself as a helpless sinner before the God of heaven, unworthy of God's notice, but well knows that he deserves condemnation, though he has in time past felt himself to be righteous by his own works. That's the reason Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Must be. There has to take place. There has to come in the life of every child of God, every Christian, that experience in which he feels walls of righteousness, and in which the glory, the power of that Son of God who came here, sent of God the Father, anybody that has prepared him, that he should live in perfect obedience to every command of God, because God requires perfect obedience to his command. Requires perfect obedience to his command. And I don't suppose that anyone, though there may have been, I don't suppose that anyone would ever claim that I have been perfectly obedient to the commands of God all my days of my life. And if so, my brethren, if so, my friends, if a man may feel, or a woman may feel, that he has been obedient and therefore he deserves heaven and immortal glory, you will find that person is deceived in himself, because salvation is not by the deeds of the law, not by the works of the flesh, only by the grace of God that was made manifest to the Lord's people when Jesus Christ came here in the world and lived in perfect obedience to every command that the Father had ever given unto his people. And the very fact that God gave his Son to redeem his people from their sins, it means that Jesus Christ was not perfect for himself, because he never was a sinner. He did not need any redeeming. But that righteousness which was wrought out by him is imputed to all that the Father gave him in covenant arrangements, even before the world began. And so he lives an obedient life, a perfect life. Not only that, but he came into death, he laid down his life, but there must be a sacrifice offered. In the economy, in the way that God had fixed all things from the beginning, there must be a sacrifice offered. Else men could never be redeemed from their sins. And that's what Jesus did. He laid down his life. I'm glad, my brethren, he said, I'll lay down my life, I take it up again. And while the Jews and while the Romans, in their wickedness, did the very things that they desired to do, because that's what they were in their heart, murderers, blasphemers, and all of these things, and yet ignorantly in themselves they were carrying out the eternal will and the purpose of our God. Lord Peter, you remember upon the day of Pentecost, which I believe in the so-called church calendars, today is the day of Pentecost, if I'm not deceived, as it is practiced by many. That Peter standing up before these very people who put Jesus to death, the very ones who said, crucify him, release unto us the rebel. And Peter standing up there, though Peter himself had just denied his God, his Savior, and he said, I don't know the man, and cursed and swore about it himself. And yet Jesus said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. See, therefore, upon the day of Pentecost, as he had been converted in that wonderful and glorious sense, he learned in this weakness there, he learned the power of God, he felt the power of God in his own heart. Therefore, he, under the power of the Spirit of our God, he stood there in the very seat before them, and he accused them and told them what they'd done. You have with wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord of glory. You've done that. All according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father, you've done these things. And so do we not see that all the things that Jesus did when he came here into the world, his righteous living from day to day, in which it is testified that guile was never found in his mouth, of which those officers who were sent to apprehend him and bring him to the chief priests of the Sanhedrin court, and they came there, and such was the power that was in him, and he heard him speak. They went back, and when they were inquired of him, why did you bring him? Their only answer was, never man spake as this man speaks. There is the power of God, there is Jesus, there is God manifest in the flesh. But what did it come for, my brethren? What was the real reason? What was the real purpose that Jesus came into the world? Oh, I know that many of us believe, many of us think that he came here to offer something to men. I know that many of us think that it's just optional whether we do or whether we don't believe it. Whether we will or whether we won't accept it, thankfully, I know that many of us are that way. But under those who have felt the power of God in their hearts, they know that that which Jesus said, when he made that statement, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Do we believe that? Are we ready? Does it seem right to us to take the plain language of Jesus, the plain doctrine of Jesus preached, and accept that as being God's eternal truth, the testimony of that receiver that the Father sent here to the world? Or is there something behind that reading there that says, that's not just exactly what I believe, I've got another way that seems better to me? A lot of people believe that. But he came, my brother, Jesus Christ came here to do the will of the Father. The apostle, this same apostle, upon one occasion, he testified that we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. According as we were chosen in him before the world began. So you see, your salvation does not begin in time. Does it begin when you're born and come here and made manifest in flesh? No, but that salvation which was wrought out by Jesus Christ when he came here in perfect obedience to the will of the Father, he was carrying out that ancient and eternal will of God the Father, who determined to send his Son into this world to redeem those that the Father himself had chosen in his Son before the world began. That's the testimony of the Scripture. Another time this same apostle said, speaking of our God and speaking of his Son, he says, who has saved us and called us with an holy call. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So you see, my friends and my brethren, What I have been trying to do is, as I have been able to do for these many years now, is not to talk about the things that seem right to men in their unregenerated state, not to speak smooth things, not to say things that are pleasing to the ears and the hearts of men, but rather as I am led, as I am the Holy Spirit of God, to speak plainly and to declare plainly what the Spirit has said unto the church. That there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, lest I get too late, I want to take up as briefly as I can this scripture that I read. I necessarily will have to be brief, and I think I should. But let us begin this way. Let us begin by asking ourselves a question. We are getting older, each one of us getting older every day, and I think each one of us beginning to feel. Those who pass, may we say, the final life, we begin to feel the weakness of our flesh. We begin to feel, we begin to be concerned about the fact that we're not going to live all of this. Somehow or the other, we know. We see the evidence is all around about us, our friends, our close ones, our relatives, say, they lie down in death. We know sometime. We don't know when, and I'm glad we don't. Sometime we too are going to lie down in death. But the apostle was not concerned too much about that. Upon one occasion he said, for him it was better that he depart and be with God. But for the brethren, for the church, it was better that he remained with them for a while at least. Because God had a work for him to do. But the apostle was in the most wonderful way of any of the writers, I believe, given to understand and to talk about and write about the resurrection of the dead. And notice it isn't just resurrection from the dead, but the resurrection of the dead. This is a hard doctrine. I know it's hard. I have considered it from many standpoints. I know that from the testimony that we have naturally, it would be impossible for us to believe that a body that is condemned to return to the dust from whence it came, that mortal body shall be fashioned like unto the glorious body of Jesus. Seems impossible. But may we be given grace to remember, my brethren and friends, that when we're speaking about what God does and what God has promised, that he is able to do all things, even which are contrary to nature, and the things which seem impossible to us. This our God, even by thinking, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. We read the 15th chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. We will see what the apostle is talking about. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. This mortal, he said, shall put on immortality. And all of these things. But what was the apostle concerned about? What are we concerned about? True enough, we have our earthly problems. We have our everyday problems. We have the problems which we must live with. We have many doubts and fears and tremblings that we have to live with. But he that has been born with the Spirit of God, who's been given the hope of eternal life, somehow or the other there is a complacency. Somehow or the other there is a resting so far as natural things are concerned, not to be overmuch concerned about these things, knowing that their God, our God, is able to supply all the things that we need naturally and spiritually. We ought not, my brethren and friends, as we look back over our lives, and some of us now are pretty well fixed, as we say, we don't have to worry about our daily labor, so forth. But how many of us really are from the depth of our heart realize that it's God that has given us everything we've ever had, given us our daily food, the clothes we wear, yea, and above all of this, the evidence of his grace and his mercy in our hearts, so that, as the apostle testified here and wrote here in this, that we are pressing onward, and my way of expressing it is we're pressing onward and upward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, as it is in Christ Jesus. That's the most important thing. Is that hope, that evidence, that if we die, we know we will die, we must die in our own time according to God's will and purpose. But what about it? What about the prospects of this beyond this? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious and merciful? Have you rejoiced in that spirit that ended in your heart? You felt that your sins were forgiven, you rejoiced in Christ Jesus, and were made exceedingly glad. Have you been given the hope of eternal life, which upon every occasion has been sufficient for you? In the storms of life, the waves and the billows have rolled around about you, you've been sticking in the hospital, your life well nigh spared of by your friends and by yourself, and yet you have felt the arms, the everlasting arms of your Savior underneath around about you, so that you were made to rest and to be calm to say that God's will be done. Isn't there a calmness sometimes when we know that tomorrow, next day, or next week, or year, we shall come face to face with our God, lie down in death? Our chief concern, the chief concern was the apostle here, when he said this, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Well, do we know that? How many of us know that? How many of us know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens? Many of us know about the next verse, for in this we grow, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For in this tabernacle we grow, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, no, not that, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Was it Job that asked, if a man die, shall he live again? He testified, the Job testified, that though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He's not talking about this mortal flesh that you see here that you have and care about for you. No, but by the faith of God's elect, that faith which God gives his people, this mortal body. This mortal body shall put on immortality. We shall be changed. It's a wonderful thing for us to know truth, that God has predestinated his people to be conformed to the image of his Son. He's predestinated. He's fixed it. It's sure, it's certain that his people shall be conformed to the image of his Son. Have you ever looked upon death? I'm scouting around you, but have you ever looked upon death as being a terrible, horrible thing? I'm sure you have. I'm sure that sometimes we fear and quake when we think about death. Think about the article of time, the hour of death. We fear and quake about it, don't we? Ah, yes, my brethren. But in God's eternal will and purpose and his eternal arrangements and the economy of all the things which he has fixed, none of us can ever be brought into heaven in immortal glory. None of us can ever be conformed to the image of the Son of God, except death comes into our mortality and we return to the dust from whence we came. Yea, we shall be conformed to the image of Jesus in the resurrection. Not sometime before, not sometime afterward, but we shall come forth in the image of Jesus, made just like him. Now in this life we have hope, but this life we have the evidences of the grace of God. In this life we have the earnest. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of our inheritance. Yes, we have that. But we do not have the fullness of it. I've said sometimes, I want to say it again, that except the heaven comes down to us while we live, except that we're born the Spirit of God sometimes while we live, except that Jesus takes up his abode in our hearts while we live, except we receive the earnest of the Spirit while we live, we have no right to expect beyond this life ever to be brought into the presence of Jesus, ever to be conformed to his image, because, brethren, salvation begins below, begins here. The people of God, though they're scattered throughout the whole nations of the earth, and yet God knows them that are his. The Father sends forth his Spirit into the whole earth, and he gathers out of the earth those that he gave, the Father gave his Son before the world began. He brings them into the knowledge of the truth. And because he brings them into the knowledge of the truth, my brethren, to see themselves as poor, helpless, condemned sinners. And God gives them hope, God gives them evidence that they are cleansed, that their sins have been atoned for by the precious and righteous blood of Jesus. They are therefore enabled to press onward and upward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. They're grown now. Yes, we've grown. We've grown in this tabernacle. Oh, but we long to be clothed upon with that tabernacle in which we shall be made just exactly like Jesus and then fitted for heaven in immortal glory. Have you ever imagined what heaven is? Have you ever imagined what it looked like? Have you ever imagined or tried to imagine what you thought heaven ought to be? I say to you, my brethren, I do not believe that any of us have ever seen
only just a little bit through last cycle. Just a little here and a little there. Are the wonderful and glorious things that God has prepared for them to love him. You know what it said? I have not seen, ear has not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for them that love him. But he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For his Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, are you looking forward? Are you looking forward to coming to the fullness of the things you hope for here? Is there something that acts at the end of your soul, sure and steadfast? Is that thing planted in heaven? Is the anchor of faith that fixed in heaven? Or is it fixed upon, as you know, in your own works and your own self-righteousness? I'll tell you, the storms of life, my brother, would drag the anchor of self-righteousness so that there's nothing sure nor certain about it at all. But the apostle, when he testified, with hope he has the anchor so sure and steadfast, enters into that within the veil. Beyond this life, beyond all human efforts and human abilities, it takes in heaven where Jesus is. And it holds, my friends and brethren, it holds, perfectly holds, throughout the storms of life. And I feel to say to you, in my closing remarks now, that hope that you have is the anchor of your soul, it will stay with you all the days that you live. Not that you don't have doubts and fears sometimes or often, but when we are blessed as we could have before, to hear and to feel in our inmost heart that the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Then you know that your anchor is holy. Then you know that all the storms of life, it matters not how great and severe as they may be, your God has promised never to leave you nor to forsake you. He's still with you. Lo, I am with thee all the way unto the end of the earth. Now, I intended to say something about this other scripture that I read, but I think I shall not. But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Jesus Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by the Spirit that is in you. That's the crowning point. That fixes it sure and certain. If the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if that dwells in you, he that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. Is that what you're looking for? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that testifying of that house not made with hands, which is eternal in heaven, and which we're looking up to, pressing up to, towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord? May God, my brethren, be pleased, if it is his will, to let these, or cause these things to sink deep into our very heart, that if we never did exercise before in these things, really exercise in us, that these things might be brought home to us, that we might be really concerned in the Spirit of our God as to whether we're really, by the grace of God, addressing onward, upward, towards the mark, for the prize of that high calling which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we are exercised in these things, my brother, if we often have fears and tremblings and wonder about the matter, it's a sure sign, it's a sure evidence that God is with you. He that has the self-assurance, he that says, I never doubt and fear and tremble, he doesn't worry about the matter. But the apostle testified, in this we grow. In this we're burdened.
In this we're bothered, but nevertheless, we press on with nothing. So is that mark, and that cry, thy glorious resurrection, the glorious being conformed to the image of Jesus. And then when we're conformed to his image, we'll be perfectly at home in heaven. Now, if we should, in any sense whatsoever, to disobey imagination, but I think it's a way of contrast, a way of proving my point, that if you and I should come into heaven, if it were possible for us to come into heaven in immortal glory, just as we are now, just as we are in our flesh, we wouldn't be home in heaven. How many of you come into some company sometimes when you didn't feel properly dressed? You wish you were home, somewhere else. You wouldn't have come in the way you were dressed at that time, if. And if we should come into heaven just like we are now, we wouldn't be at home there, though. But when we are conformed together with every saint of God, every one that's redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, we're going to be made like him. We're going to be holy people, fitted for heaven. Heaven shall be our home. We'll be perfectly satisfied. And we will be engaged, shall I say, in praising that God who gave us life in this world, who gave us hope for that eternal life, and who then brought us safely through death, through the resurrection, into that being conformed to the image of Jesus. And all will be well with every saint of God, everyone that Jesus died for. Everyone that Jesus atoned, made the atonement for, without the loss of a single one. For Jesus said, all that my Father hath given me shall come unto me. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Think upon these things, my brethren. This doctrine of God our Savior, this redemption, this atonement that Jesus made, is the only thing that will ever bring poor sinners into before the throne of God, and will ever bring him, all of them, to sing praise in that eternity. The only thing. Really, my friends, isn't this hope, eternal life, is evidence of God's grace? Isn't that the only thing that's fit to live by? Live while you're here in this world? Trusting as we're given to trust in the Lord, and surely when we come to lie down in death, we won't have anything but in our mortal work, our fleshly work. We have nothing that we can come before God in that great day and say, well, look what we've done. No, but we come in the righteousness of Jesus. All shall be peace. All shall be well.